All right, Proverbs 17 and verse 2. Let's look at it together. The Bible says, "A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren." Interesting. Let's read it together. When I say begin, ready? Begin. "A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren." All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. It's exciting to know that we have your word. And when we read the King James Bible, we know we have your preserved words for English-speaking people. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive it as such, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And Lord, as I deliver the message you've led me to preach tonight, I pray that you'd please fill me with your spirit. Lord, we recognize without you, we can do nothing. Amen. And so we need thee. I need thee to preach. We need thee, Lord, to listen to your word. But Father, the heart issue is ours. We have to decide whether we're going to choose to listen and obey or not to. I pray all of us would choose you tonight and choose your word. Now bless the message again. Use it for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was on September 19th, 2019, just a few years ago, that author Nicholas Vega wrote an article for CNBC's Make It, is what it's called. I don't know anything about it. But the article was entitled this, quote, "Nearly 70% of millionaires are worried about leaving too much money to their kids, survey finds." I'll say that again. The title is long. "Nearly 70% of millionaires are worried about leaving too much money to their kids, survey finds." Vega writes the following. "Wealthy celebrities like Daniel Craig and entrepreneurs like Warren Buffett and Kevin O'Leary aren't the only ones concerned about leaving too much money to their children. Millionaires are increasingly worried about how much of their fortunes to give to their kids. That's according to a survey which asked 2,000 high net worth individuals, classified as people with a net worth over $1 million, about their attitude towards inheritances. The respondents had numerous concerns about the effects of leaving too much money to their heirs, including that the wealth would be, quote, used irresponsibly, or that it would cause beneficiaries to be lazy. Concludes by saying this, what's clear is that high net worth individuals are concerned about the effects of leaving too large an inheritance. They are aware of and actively considering leaving inheritances with conditions that incentivize their heirs to pick up on the values that they think are important, such as hard work, doing well in school, and finding a good career track." Now, while I do not necessarily endorse the philosophies, the lifestyles, or the life purposes of the people aforementioned, I do believe that there is a Bible principle that can be applied here, and I think it's found in our text. You see, these men did not want to give away the things that they had worked hard for, that they strove to build and to maintain and to achieve, to someone who has no character, to someone who is undisciplined, to someone who would not carry on the same path and continue in the work, but instead they would take that money and waste it away, that money which was given to them. They say, even if that someone is their own flesh and blood, even if it's their son, they would rather give it to someone else that would use it wisely. Now, that makes sense if you ask me. Well, there's a similar concern to that of that King Solomon expressed in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said essentially the same thing. Ecclesiastes 2:18. "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. There it is, the same principle. You see, the Bible principle I'm trying to get across tonight is this, is that God's blessings upon his children in this world, and that's what we're talking about tonight, is the blessings that God gives us in this world are not the product of our birthright. In other words, we don't just get his blessings in this world simply because we're a child of God, or our parents or grandparents are children of God, or based on the church that we grow up in, or the things that we even know about the Bible. My point is, God's blessings are not distributed by God arbitrarily. Amen. He doesn't just throw them out to whoever and whenever. I'll just throw a blessing here to this person and to that person. No, God's blessings are the product of obedience.
Amen.
God's blessings are the product of you and I. I'm talking about his earthly blessings now, are the product of you and I living a life that is pleasing to him, living a life that submits to his word and lives by what I've been saying for Wednesdays for a long time, living by wisdom from above.
Amen.
It is that life is the life that God blesses.
Amen.
And that's kind of the principle here in this proverb. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. Notice the title of the message this evening, The Wise Servant and the Foolish Son. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll just go ahead and read the verse again, and we'll read it again later. But notice, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. So we'll see here in a minute what I'm talking about, but the title again is, there's a wise servant here and a foolish son. Now tonight we're continuing with the series Wisdom from Above, and as you know, it's a thought that was taken out of James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17, where the Bible deals with wisdom, and it describes two types of wisdom that are available. There is, of course, the so-called wisdom of this world. Again, that's the ideas and the philosophies that the world has, described in James 3:15. This wisdom, talking about the world's wisdom, descendeth not from above.
Amen.
It's not from God, the wisdom of this world. It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish.
Amen.
Again, this wisdom of this world means the ideas, philosophies, the trends, and the ways that this world tells us and all of the people here how we're supposed to live. And they propagate that, saying this is the way you ought to live your life. This is how you're going to have joy and peace and a fulfilled life. They'll tell you all kinds of things. Then there's a wisdom from above. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so the wisdom from above is simply what God commands us from his word, how we're supposed to live. We're to live by his wisdom. And by the way, that is the life that God blesses.
Amen.
If I choose to live by the wisdom of this world, God is not going to bless that life.
Right.
If I choose to live by the wisdom of God, he will bless that life.
Amen.
As well. And remember, these two so-called, one so-called wisdom, these two wisdoms are diametrically opposed, totally against one another, but we have to choose, you and I have to choose, which one are we going to follow?
Right.
Now, most Christians today try to follow both.
That's right.
They try to follow both. Absolutely. Here's what happens. They will follow God's wisdom as long as it doesn't cause them to look too different from the world.
Right.
Or stand out too much from the world.
Amen.
Because the moment that it does, then they will quickly jump to the wisdom of this world, or they'll try to find some sort of middle ground there to live by. And by the way, the Bible has a lot to say about that person that's trying to straddle the fence, that's trying to be that middleman. James 1:6, "For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So notice, God not only does not bless when we try to live by the wisdom of this world, he also doesn't bless when we're trying to find that middle road to straddle the fence. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus said it clearly, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." If you are going to live by the wisdom of God, all men are not going to speak well of you. They're going to think you're weird and strange and odd and off the charts, if you will. Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Amen. One more verse, since we're enjoying this portion of it so much. John 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Listen, if you are going to live for God and take a stand for God in this world, Jesus Christ himself said, the world's going to hate you.
Right. Amen.
They're not going to like you. So why don't we just go ahead and make it easier on ourselves, really, and just be all in for God.
Amen.
Just go ahead and be all in. Because you are going to find out sooner or later that this world does not care about you one bit. Only our God cares about you and for me. Now, here in this passage, we find, remember the context here, it's King Solomon, the human penman, is penning these words to his son. It's wisdom for his son. And he's teaching his son Rehoboam here a very important principle, and that is this, that it is far better to be a wise servant than it is to be a foolish son.
Amen.
And I'll show you what I mean by that, hopefully, in a little bit. Let's look, first of all, number one, at the potential of the son. So why is he saying it's better to be a wise servant than a foolish son? Well, let's talk about this son that he's mentioning here. Now, notice there are two members of the household mentioned in this proverb. We see there is a servant, again, a wise servant, shall have rule over a son. So we have in this household, we have a servant of the house, and then we have a son. Now, in ancient homes, especially of the middle class and upwards, there was a well-established social order in Bible times. Sons in a family usually had rank over the household servants, and they usually were the heirs of the family inheritance, especially the firstborn. So when you were looking at a home in Bible times, they would have a household servant, and they would have sons. And again, the son would typically outrank the servant because of who he was, and also because he would be the heir because of the blood relation to the family inheritance, and again, especially the firstborn son. Now, in Old Testament times, think about this. Being in a Jewish home in the Old Testament times brought with it wonderful privileges, okay? There was privileges that the son had that a servant did not. And let's talk about those privileges, because those privileges that son had, that one that was born in the house, had great potential for that son, being that son in the Jewish home. What are some of the privileges? Well, write it down. Letter A. First, there's a privilege of the relationship of the son. Now, tonight we're not necessarily talking about saved and lost. We're talking about a son and a servant. But what is the relationship of the son? Well, let's think about that. The nation of Israel was indeed a privileged nation.
Amen.
I hope we understand that. Right. Chosen of God.
Right.
And God, by the way, is going to restore them. They're blinded now. They're set aside because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's going to use them once again, no doubt. Now hold your hand here and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's look at what the Lord says about this privileged position that a Jew had in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Notice how God describes Israel. He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Amen. Think of it for a moment. If you were a Jew and you were born into a Jewish home and they read that to you, you'd probably feel pretty good. I would. That God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, of all things, chose the Jewish people to be special above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Not better than, but special. Okay, let's read on. But because the Lord, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, Amen. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, Amen. And repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. So again, to be born into a Jewish family as a son was a great privilege. I would liken it similarly to being born today, New Testament times, into a Bible-believing Christian family. And more about that a little bit later. But being in the lineage of Abraham gave them easy access, if you will, to things that non-Jews didn't have. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you'd go to Romans chapter 9, you can go there. I'll just read it. But if not, just listen in verse 4 because I want to move along a little bit. The Bible says, talking about the Jew, think about the privileges that they had and the access to things that they had, where we read, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as coming the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So imagine again, the Jew was chosen by God to be a special people.
Right.
They had firsthand experience in the Old Testament times the Shekinah glory of God.
Amen.
I mean, think about it. In the wilderness, the cloud and the fire, in the tabernacle, God had given to the Jews the law, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. They were custodians of the law. They carried the law around. They copied the law. They attended the tabernacle and the temple and the synagogue later. They were the ones that observed the special feasts of the Old Testament. And they knew that the Messiah was going to come through their lineage, the lineage of the Jew, the one who would come and go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sins of the world. So my point is, to be a son born into a Jewish family was a great privilege.
That's right. Amen.
And so we're looking at Proverbs and it's talking about the son. Think about it. That's what he's talking about. There's one of the privileges is the relationship that son had.
Right.
There's another privilege, letter B, write this down. Not only the relationship of the son, but the investment into the son. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. I know you were just there in 7, but look at Deuteronomy 6. Do you know that Jewish parents were commanded by God to invest in their children?
Amen.
Yes, their son. We're kind of talking about sons tonight, but really into their children. They were commanded just like we are today. And there were two ways that they were to invest into their children. Number one, write this down, there had to be a spiritual investment.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Here's a command to the Jews to teach their children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. So notice, the parents of Jewish boys and all children, they were to train up their children in the things of God. That's what they were commanded to do. So we're talking about the relationship of the son, how he was born into the Jewish family, and then the investment into this same son. As a Jew, he was taught the word of God, Proverbs 22:6. They were commanded, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So they were, the parents were to spend their time, I assume probably somehow there was money, energy at least, an effort into teaching them the Bible, into training them to do right, to know the Jehovah God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, train them to live right, to give their life to serving God, to reach the lost. They were commanded to do that in the Old Testament with the message of the coming Messiah. Teach them, as we could say, as I would say on Wednesday nights, wisdom from above.
Amen.
They were commanded to do that. Why? So that God would bless their lives and the message of the Messiah would reach a lost and dying world.
Amen.
And carry it on to the next generation. So there was a spiritual investment into this son here that we're talking about. But there is also a physical investment. That's number two, if you want to write that down. You see what I mean by that? Well, the son was also, especially the firstborn, was in a place to receive a physical inheritance from the father. That's what he was to do. We're talking about this physical investment. When the dad would pass, what would happen is his possession, much like we do today with a will and so forth. If the parents would pass, then that their inheritance or their goods, their cattle, their lands, all of those things would go to the son. There'd be a double portion given to the firstborn. But understand, there would be that as well. So imagine being this son that was a Jew. He had that relationship of Abraham. He was a special person, if you will, part of the nation of Israel. His parents had invested in him spiritual things. They taught him the word of God, trained him in the things of God. He knew about the Bible. And then they also equipped him so when they passed away, his life would be set physically as well. Man, it's all set up for him. And so that's no doubt a privilege. We have the relationship of the son. We have, again, number two, the investment into the son, a spiritual investment and a physical investment. But then letter C, there's also the expectation from the son. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there was this potential that was there. That's what we're talking about here. There's this potential in this son that was born a Jew of the lineage of Abraham, that was taught the word of God, that was given spiritual things and physical things. Well, why did he receive all of those things? So that he could go and live it up? No. That's not why he was given those things, because of the potential that that son had. Why did God command the parents to train their children and equip them and do all of that? God's goal is very simple. Go over to Psalm 78, because I think we see it here.
Amen.
Psalm 78. I'll read it here in a minute. What is God's goal with the son or with the children? It's very, very simple. It is that the children carry on the faith.
Amen.
It is that the children live, as we would say today, the Christian life themselves, the God-blessed life, and get the message out and carry on the Christian faith, pass it on to the next generation so this world is reached with the gospel. And if he did, if he carried on that faith, all the stuff he received, the investment and so forth, and passed it on to the next generation and lived for God, God would bless him. He would inherit the blessing.
Right.
Look at Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Notice this, and our fathers have told us. There it is. There's that potential. There's that investment, that relationship, that investment.
Amen.
Notice, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done.
Amen.
For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, here it is,
Amen.
That they might set their hope in God.
Amen.
And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Why?
Right.
So their life would be blessed.
Right. Amen.
There it is.
Right.
There it is. There's an expectation here in this son. The son had so much potential.
Right.
So let me go on a rabbit trail. I think of the potential that we have in this church.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I do. Particularly with young people. I think of the many young people in this church that were born into a Christian home.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I hope you appreciate that.
That's good. Amen.
If not, talk to those that weren't.
Right.
Because you should appreciate it.
Amen.
I think about the many young people that were brought up by Christian parents.
Amen.
And all that they did.
Right.
How they made sure that you were in church.
Praise
Sunday morning.
Amen.
Sunday night. Wednesday night.
Praise
Sunday school. Special services. They made sure you weren't just in any church.
Amen.
They made sure you were in a Bible-believing,
right.
Independent,
Amen.
Fundamental, Bible-thumping, King
Amen.
James separated, soul-winning church. You know what I'm talking
Amen.
About, right? All those things. They made sure of that.
Right.
They made sure that they taught you the Word of God.
Right.
Oh, they were not perfect. I understand no parent is. But think about those that really strove to do that. I mean, devotions and teaching
Amen.
You the Bible and implementing Bible
Amen.
Standards in your home. Holding the line of Bible standards of dress and music and courtship and not the dating around junk and how they protected you from
Amen.
All the garbage
right.
that's out there, all the garbage that's on the cell phones, all the garbage
right.
that's on the internet, all the garbage that's in the movies and videos and all of that junk and all the garbage in the social media websites,
Amen.
How they protected you from all of that.
Amen.
And how they sent you to camp
Amen.
Year after year. Wasn't free, by the way.
Right.
Sent you to Christian school. Not free either. Some of you, they sent to Bible college, Christian college. They did everything in their power to raise you for
Praise
God.
The Lord. Amen.
You say, why? So that you might receive the inheritance.
That's good. Amen.
What I'm talking about here tonight. In other words, so that you might experience God's blessings on your life. That's what they want for you.
Amen.
That's what they want.
Praise the Lord.
What great potential you have sitting here
Amen.
Tonight, if that fit you tonight. You have great potential. And so did that son in Proverbs 17.
Amen.
The son of potential.
Praise the Lord.
So I see, number one, the potential of the son. But then I see number two, the problem with the son. Well, there's a problem here. Go back to Proverbs 17. If you're not there, I wasn't there, so. Let's read it again. A wise servant shall have rule, here it is, over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. That's referring back to the servant. Get to that later. So imagine this. Here's this Jewish household, and there's a servant, and there's a son. Totally different. One's a household servant, treated different. The other's a son, has all those privileges I just told you about. He has the relationship of being a Jew. He's been invested into by his parents, spiritual investment. He's got his life set up, if you will. They did everything they possibly could to make it an easy road for him. And this servant is in the same house. Both of them, I'd imagine, this is speculation, I'm just probably this, if they're in the same house, they probably heard the same things. They saw the same parents say the same things. And they lived under the same roof. They were exposed to the same things. But notice their lives turned out totally different.
Right. Amen.
From one another. You know, it kind of reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I just thought of this here, in Matthew chapter 7. About two people that heard the same stuff.
Right. Amen.
But their lives turned out totally different.
Right.
You know the story. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which right. built his house upon... That's funny. Wise servant. Look at that. There it is. Who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not... There it is. They both hear the same thing. One of them is wise, and he hears it. He hears and he does. But the one that heareth those sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Amen.
Now, without reading that story in Matthew 7, that parable, if you will, and without reading the whole context of Proverbs 17:2. If you were just kind of to ask me, hey, preacher, I got a question for you. Who do you think, if you had to pick, who would turn out right? Okay, you got this one that's a son. He's brought up, he's born into a home of believers, and they teach him the word of God, and they provided everything for him. They invested and gave and sent him to camp, sent him to Christian school, Amen. Sent him to college and did all that. And there's one. And then there's another one. He's just a servant in the house that wasn't related at all. He heard the same things. Who do you think would turn out right? Who do you think? Well, who do you think? I would think it's the same one you would think. I'd say the son.
Right.
I'd say, obviously, the son.
Right.
But it didn't turn out that way. It was actually the servant. The servant turned out right. Why? Well, read it. A wise servant. Because he lived a life characterized by wisdom. He applied wisdom from above. He not only heard the things that were being taught in the home, he actually went out and did them. And then the son, on the other hand, he's a son that causes shame. And I'll put it this way. The son chose to live the life of a fool, a life that caused his parents shame.
Right.
That's amazing. But we see it all the time.
Lord have mercy.
We see it all the time.
Amen.
My point tonight is this. Just because someone has good Christian parents, Maybe you're here tonight and you're a young person and you have good, solid Christian parents. You may come from generation of Christians. You may have great Christian parents and grandparents. Your parents may be on staff. One of your parents may be a deacon. Your parent may be or a grandparent may be a Sunday school teacher, whatever. But just because you have that, just because you grow up in a good Bible-believing independent fundamental Baptist church, just because you go to a Christian school, you may even be able to quote numerous Bible verses. You can list the books of the Bible and do all of that. It doesn't mean you're going to automatically inherit God's blessings. It doesn't.
Well, I learned the verses.
Well, that's good. We're hoping it goes deeper than that.
Amen.
That's what we're hoping for. Again, God does not arbitrarily throw out his blessings.
Amen.
You have to do the things that the Bible tells us to do in order to receive his blessings.
Amen.
Well, my parents are good Christians. Well, my grandparents are in this church. Why help out in junior church? Well, I'm a runner on the bus. Okay, I'm glad you do those things. But if you're not doing the things that God tells us to do in his word,
amen,
you're not going to get his blessings.
Help.
You're not. James 1:23, in case you need some verses to back that statement up. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only,
amen,
deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. That's a funny picture, if you ask me. It's about somebody that walks up, and all they're concerned about is the external look, what people think out here, and not the reality. And the picture is they go up into the mirror, and they look, and they go, oh. I look good. I look good. You're looking at the wrong thing. Well, I have a good Facebook picture, you know. Who cares? Who cares? We know what you really look like. But God's more concerned about your heart.
Amen.
And how you live.
Amen.
On a daily basis.
Amen.
Because that's what's going to bring the blessings of God.
Amen.
Now, what causes many people, we could say, to be confused in this area? Well, two things, letter A real quick, is an attitude of entitlement. Now, understand what Solomon is reminding his son. Imagine, this is a king. We know what Solomon had, right? Listen to what he's telling Rehoboam, the way I want to sum this up here. He's saying, just because you're my son doesn't automatically mean you won't get my inheritance.
Right.
That's what he's saying there. And by the way, I'm going to say this too. Just because a person's saved, praise the Lord. Yes, we have heaven as our home.
Amen.
If we're saved, we trust Christ. Yes, that's guaranteed.
Right.
But just because we're saved, that does not ensure the blessings of God on this earth.
Right.
And just because your parents are saved doesn't mean you're saved.
Right. Amen.
Just because your parents are right with God doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because your parents are living for God doesn't mean you are. Just because your parents have a walk with God doesn't mean that you do. Just because your parents are being used of God doesn't mean you are. Just because your parents have a good marriage doesn't mean you're going to have a good marriage.
Right.
We go on and on. We could. Just because your parents are experiencing the blessings of God doesn't mean that you will. You're not entitled to anything. Neither am I. There's no entitlement here.
Amen.
Well, I'm saved, Lord, so bring the blessings. No.
Amen.
And just because you attend a good church or a Christian school or a college doesn't make you entitled to God's blessings.
Amen.
Just because you've been a member here maybe for 50 years doesn't make you entitled to God's blessings.
Amen.
It is still conditional on the daily life that you and I live. That's where we get God's blessings.
Amen.
You, young person, you have to choose to live the Christian life yourself.
Amen.
You have to have your own personal walk with God in order to get God's blessings. You have to develop your own convictions. Well, that's what the preacher said. Well, that's what my parents told me. Well, what do you believe? You're going to get God's blessings when what you believe lines up with the Word of God.
Amen.
You must choose to live for God and serve God yourself.
Amen.
So again, the first thing that confuses it is an entitlement, an attitude of entitlement. And then the second thing is this, is a misunderstanding of merit. And again, it's the same thing pretty much here. But again, God's blessings are not the product of your Bible knowledge. We throw out, well, I did this, therefore, look, I serve here and I serve here. I think it's great that we serve, and we all ought to serve somewhere. But if we're serving and living like the devil,
right,
or have a double-minded mind, or have a life here and a life there that's totally different, God is not going to bless that.
Amen.
That's not how you earn favor with God, just by doing stuff. It's about our life. Jesus said it as well in Matthew 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. He was condemning the Pharisees that would have these long prayers in public to look great before people. But they had no reality to their spiritual life. And he's saying, look, don't do it for a show. It's what you are in secret that counts. That's what secures my blessings. And that was a problem with his son.
Right.
Well, my dad's he's of the seed of Abraham. Yeah, we're the tribe of Manasseh. And boy, when I leave, I'm going to have a nice chunk of land here. And boy, we're of the chosen people. So, but he was living a life of shame.
Right.
A son that causes shame. There was a problem with this son.
Right.
He didn't get it. But you know who did get it?
Praise the Lord.
The servant did.
Right.
Which leads me to number three, and we're done. The preference of the servant over the son. Now notice what he says again. The wise servant shall have rule over a son that called the shame, and that servant shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren.
Amen.
So two things are going to happen. Now, can you imagine the son was excluded from his inheritance,
right,
because he lived a life of shame.
Right.
But the servant who followed God's wisdom received the inheritance.
Amen.
Can you imagine the son's face when that will was read?
Right.
What do you mean? What do you mean? No. You don't get anything. Now, notice the two ways that God preferred the servant over the son. Two ways. First of all, letter A, he says the servant bears rule over the son. Notice he's going to rule over the son.
Amen.
You know, when God's looking for someone to have a greater responsibility in his work, a call to the mission field, sent to somewhere in this world to minister the gospel, pastor, assistant pastor, Christian school teacher, you name it, somewhere that he's looking to use someone in a greater way, Sunday school teacher, bus captain, whatever it may be. Understand something. Who is he looking for? He's looking for someone that's walking with him.
Amen.
He's looking for someone he can trust. He's looking for someone that he knows is going to use and live by his wisdom, that will obey his word, and not just at church, that obeys his word all the time.
Amen.
That uses wisdom from above. He's looking for someone that is a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's not looking for some sort of resume of all of your Bible knowledge.
Right.
If you're not walking with him, he'll use the servant.
Amen.
Over the son if the servant is living for him.
Amen.
Not just someone that's saved, someone that's sold out for him. You know, it's interesting. Matthew Henry said this. He said, true dignity will go by merit. If a servant be wise and manage things well, he shall be further trusted. And not only have rule with, but rule over a son that causes shame. Imagine if someone came and let's say they got saved at the age of 5 years old and they were in an independent fundamental Baptist church all their lives and they were a member of this church for 50 some years, but they were not living for God. And here comes someone along that is just newly saved, living for God, on fire for God. Guess who God's going to choose?
Amen. Right.
The guy who's using wisdom and living for him.
Right.
You see, we have to understand this. That's what he said. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much.
Amen.
If he can't trust us with a little, he can't trust us with a lot.
Right.
And I'm grateful for the Bible college students we have, and I am. But let me say this, Bible college student. If you have a degree in your hand and you're living a double life, you're not going to get God's blessings. And God's not going to use you. And when he's looking for someone to call to a church or call to some ministry, he's not going to call you. Now, you may go somewhere anyway, but you're going to make a mess of that place if you do, if you're not walking with God. Because the servant bears rule over the son.
Amen.
Because he's using wisdom from above. And then also number two, letter B, the servant is blessed. The father didn't bless the son. He blessed the servant. Can you imagine that? Hey, what are you talking about? Nope, he didn't. Why? Because of his godly life.
Amen.
There it is. So let me ask you tonight, what's it going to be for you? A wise servant or a foolish son? Don't expect God's blessings if you're not obeying God's word. Don't expect God's blessings if you're not walking with God. Don't expect God to bless your marriage. You may not be called in the ministry, but I think all of us want his blessing. Don't expect it to bless your marriage, your home, your children, your grandchildren. Don't expect it.
Right.
If you are not living
Amen.
For him.
Right.
And if you have not developed a personal walk with him, committed to his word
Amen.
And living by wisdom.
Amen.
From above. Amen?
Right.